We thank you so much that we're able to come together tonight, that we're able to enjoy your word. And as we go through your word, Father, I pray sincerely that your word would go through us as well. I pray blessings on it. Watch over us. Take care of us. And Holy Spirit, minister to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul is still dealing with the false teachers that had moved into Corinthians. If you recall, the first letter that he had written, they asked certain questions. He had to correct them with a lot of things. There was a group of the people that responded well to those corrections, and there was a group of people that rebelled towards those corrections and were starting to bring some false teachers that were talking things about Paul. So Paul didn't like having to try to justify who he was, but we've been looking at chapter 11 where he says, it's foolishness for me to do this, but they're exalting themselves as if they're really something. Let me go through some of the things that I am that makes me an apostle, because they said he was a nobody. So he went through all of that, and then he comes here to chapter 12, and he says this, starting in verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The false teachers were saying about Paul, you know, he's a nobody. You know, we have visions, we have revelations, and Paul never talks about visions and revelations. He doesn't have any of that. And Paul's going to humble himself, and he's going to share about a vision and revelation that he had, just one that he's going to share here. And starting in verse 2, he goes, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. Now, let me explain real quick. In the scriptures, we have what is referred to as the three heavens. The first heaven is very simple. It's just you go outside, you look up into the sky, and it's our atmosphere, just right around the earth, just the atmosphere around the earth. The second heaven is that when you gaze out into the stars, into the universe, and as far as that can go, because everything in the universe is still physical matter, that is the second heaven, the universe. The third heaven goes beyond the physical plane into the spiritual plane, where heaven resides, where God exists and has already always existed. People say, well, when was God, you know, how did he come into existence? What time was it? Well, we measure our time by the earth going around the sun. It's a physical element. Mankind tries to put God into this physical element of time. Well, when you go beyond the first and second heaven, you've gone past the physical, and you're now into the spiritual arena. And God does not revolve around our sun as much as everyone thinks he ought to or revolve around them. God is in the spiritual area. Now, at this point, the only way that we can get into the spiritual area here on earth is through our prayers. That ascends into the heart of God, into the ears of God. Now, God can come down here. We see in the Old Testament, they call them Christophanies, where Christ appeared at different times. We see that angels have come down. We see that Jesus himself came and ascended back up. So we see that there is the ability for the spiritual arena to come into the physical arena. So the third heaven beings can enter into the, you know, physical arena that we live in. Remember, Paul the Apostle actually said, you know, entertain strangers, for you may entertain an angel unawares. So there's been times that possibly in your life, without even knowing it, you bumped up against an angel that was on a mission doing something for God. So here he says, I know of a man, and in verse 6 and 7, we're going to find out who that man was. Don't look there now. But we're going to know that it's going to be Paul. But he didn't want the attention drawn to himself. But he said here that he was caught up into the heaven, into the third heaven. And so we see now in verse 3 and 4 a little bit more details about this situation that happened. He goes, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard unexpressible words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. The first thing that draws our attention to is he talked a little bit earlier about, 14 years ago. If we take a look at the scriptures, there's some things that we should note here. And before we look at the time frame, I want you to look at what he said about when, and we know it's Paul, when he was in heaven, he saw things that were unspeakable. Actually, not even lawful when he came back to talk about. Now, when did this happen? Let's talk about the time frame. As it says, about 14 years ago, if we go back into the book of Acts, and we trace from the time that he was writing to the Corinthians to the time that Acts was actually taking place 14 years ago, that would place him in a city called Lystra. Now, what took place in Lystra is that Paul was down there preaching the gospel. There were some Jews from Antioch that got really upset at Paul's preaching. They came down to Lystra and stirred up the people, got them actually in a riot, like you see happening in Baltimore, the riots that are going on. They feed off of that energy of one another and go nuts. Well, that's what these guys did from Antioch. They stirred them up. They literally dragged the apostle outside of the city, and they stoned him. He was dead. And there in Acts, it tells us that the disciples were standing over him, basically mourning. Paul is dead. How could this be? And Paul just got up, stood up, basically shook the dust off, and went right back into Lystra to show those people that they couldn't put him down, that he wasn't going to stop preaching the gospel. It's either that or he went back there and said, listen, I was just in heaven. Would you stone me again so I can get back? But do a good job. Do a good job that I won't come back this time. He saw things in heaven that were unspeakable. I bring this out as a precautionary situation because there have been people that have proclaimed that they died. I'm not saying they didn't. They proclaimed that they went to heaven. I'm not saying they didn't. And then they come back and they write books about it, or interviews, or programs, or even movies about it. And before you just automatically believe that somebody had this experience and it was from our Heavenly Father, you got to make sure it washes and goes through the Word of God. Most of you probably would not have any clue of what happened in the 90s. There was this lady that proclaimed that she had died, gone to heaven, and she came back and she wrote a book, and the Christian community just embraced it and started reading it, and it was like it was almost gospel to many Christians. It was titled Embraced by the Light. But if you were reading it and you noticed certain things in there, you would say to yourself, wait a minute, I'm a student of the Word of God. That doesn't line up with the Word of God. That sounds a little bit like Mormon doctrine. Oh, no, but she said she saw God, so it must not be. Well, it turned out she was a Mormon. Now, if she had an experience, it wasn't from God. Just like Joseph Smith said he had an experience with an angel. And we know for a fact that that wasn't a God. So just be careful, because we can see that things can be presented to us that sound good, but we have to wash it through the Word of God to make sure that it's good. Paul said that I can't even tell you because it's just unspeakable. So, like I said, just be careful. Now, Paul's going to really begin to show some real maturity in his life. starting in verse 5, where it says, "Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." Paul's showing this sign of maturity. He's saying, I'm not going to glory in the experience that I have. I'm not even going to say it was me, but it's obvious he's saying it's me. I'm not going to glory in that. I'm not going to make myself look that I'm some super saint. You know, that's tough sometimes because our flesh desires in our human nature to desire the pats on the back or the, oh, whoa, you're awesome. That was really cool what you did and what you went through. And our flesh likes that. But Paul's saying, I'm not even going to glory in that. You see, when God does a work, we many times will take credit for it. Oh, we won't act like we take credit for it. Oh, no, it was God doing that through me. And they're saying, yeah, go ahead, pat me on the back. God used me. So we just have to be careful when God does use us, and we need to stay humble. And the reason for that is that if we stay humble and we are positive that God's getting the glory, then what takes place is you'll be more usable for God to use you in the future as well. So the more humble you stay, the more usable you become. And that's what Paul's saying to us here in verse 6a there. But he goes on and he says in verse 6b, again he says, "But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." He says, he's not focusing on the revelation of heaven. He's kind of diverting from that vision that he had. He only used that to say, I've had him too, but I'm not basing my ministry on that. That's not my credentials that I've had these visions and this revelation from God. That's not what I want you to judge me by. He says, I want you to judge me by who I am around you or what you hear from me in my day-by-day walk. You see, it's important that we understand the greatest testimony is our day-to-day living. Oh, we can have those acts that we can perform and look like a superstar, but if we just turn around and act like jerks in the community, what does the witness do for you there? When we proclaim the name of Jesus to people, we give our testimony in church or in a group, and then we go into the community and act like a big jerk. People see that you do things that Christians shouldn't be doing. What kind of testimony is that? And Paul's saying, I want you to judge me by my day in and my day out actions. See, that is critically important for all of us to understand. And that's why it's important for us, and I throw myself on this question, what's our day-to-day testimony all about? This is what Paul was saying, judge me by. Judge me by what I do on a day-to-day basis, my life. You know, there are people that will never pick up a Bible. They'll never, ever pick up a Bible to read it. But they'll know you're a Christian, and they'll read you every single day. Every day they'll look at you. Every day they'll be watching you. Well, that's not fair. I'm only human. That's right. And that's why Paul exhorts us to walk in the Spirit. So that when people are looking at us, they see the love of Christ and they can't judge you as something that is phony. I think that it would be so much easier that we wouldn't say, that's not fair. That's not right. If we would stop and think that every place that we are at, that God has us, every place, is a mission field, whether it's in the school you go to, whether it's in the job you are at, whether it's in the community and the things that you're doing with the community, whether it's with the kids, with 4-H softball, football, or Pop Warner, whatever it is, you look at that as a mission field. Wherever you go, you look at where you're at as a mission field. And that actually helps you to say, Lord, help me to live today in such a way that honors you. And as you do, boy, I'll tell you what, more doors will open up for you as you consider that a mission field. A lot of people, they just look at going to work. Oh, man, I got to get up and go to work again. And I hate going there. Those people, they make fun of me. I'm a Christian. But if you woke up and said, and I've been on many missions in my life, it is so exciting when people are ready to go on a mission field. When they're ready to go out there and serve, let's go, let's pray it up. Let's go out there and shine for Jesus. Why don't we do that every day? Wherever we're going, why don't we shine for Jesus? You know, sometimes the people want to talk to you, sometimes they won't. I took the guys out for coffee this morning and like to do that away from the phones here. And this guy drives in with a motorcycle, and Kirk said, if I ever got a motorcycle, that's the kind I want. And he walked up and started to go in, and Kirk goes, hey, how do you like your ride? And he said, oh, I love it. I was going to get this one, but I sat on that one. I fell in love with it. It's the one I want, and I just love it. How long have you had it? For about a year. Oh, that's awesome. And, you know, I said a little thing, and the next thing you know, boom, he's in there. He just walked right in, and he didn't even walk back out where we were at. And we didn't even get a chance to witness, and I just looked at the guys and go, well, he sure didn't want to talk to us today, but anybody else, you know, we'll see what's, you know, what the Lord brings next. And so if we look at wherever we're at, wherever we're going as a mission field, we'll have a fun time. Life will be an adventure every day. I remember when I was going to college up in San Diego in Chula Vista area, and I was a baby Christian, and every day when I went, I prayed that I could witness to at least two people. And I was able to, without forcing it. It just happened. Get in conversation, I'd pray that they'd ask a question of something, and I could answer it and lead it into a witness. But one day, no matter how much I tried to push, the two weren't there. Nothing happened. I was all bummed out, but I had to go down to Mission Valley over to this dive shop. And I used to teach scuba diving. And I walked in there, and they go, hey, Pete, how you been? I go, I've been doing good. Some other guy walked in I hadn't seen for long. Hey, what have you been up to? And I said, well, it's interesting you ask. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I got to share my whole testimony with him. He goes, that's pretty cool. I want to know more about that. And then when I was done, 2 minutes later, somebody walks in and goes, Pete, how you been? Where you been? What are you up to? Boom, I got to do the whole thing. It was like, if I could have recorded it, I could have done the whole conversation all over again. And I just walked out of there going, Lord, you have such a sense of humor. I was striving here when you had these divine appointments over there. And so I just said, Lord, two every day. I don't care where they're from. I'm just going to have an exciting time with you. And the Lord honored that. And if we would have that attitude, then we would really be able to be used, because we're living a life that people can read us day by day by day and see that we're sincere. I had a guy call me during the week this week. I've known him since he's a little guy. And you know what? He just started pouring out his heart to me. Again, whenever he needs me, he calls me, because he knows I'll be there for him. I'll be there for him. And that's the day by day when we keep being faithful to what God's called us to be. So Paul realized something that really takes a lot of maturity in a Christian walk. He knew that God was using him so much that something happened to him, and he understood why. And he says that in verse 7. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation. See, so we now know that 7 is talking about all the way up here, 2, 3, 4, and 5, about all those things about seeing the third heaven. Okay? In 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should exalt above measure. Paul is saying, the Lord graciously did something to prevent me from exalting myself or being puffed up. He said, the Lord allowed Satan to buffet me with a thorn in my flesh. Interesting, that word thorn right there in the Greek literally means an 18-inch stake that the Bedouins used to drive their tents in with. It wasn't a little splinter. It was a deep stake. And so it wasn't like he had a little owie. He had a big stake. What was that? What was that thorn in his flesh? We're not positively sure. I'll give you three examples on what it could be. And then I'll give you my personal opinion, what I think it is. During that era, Paul was in a certain region where there was this virus that was going around. And people who caught it, one of the side effects is that it affected the eyes. And the eyes would ooze and it would smell. And you couldn't see very clearly whatsoever. So it could have been that it was this eye situation that he contracted when he was on the mission field. It could have been, number two, the people like Lystra that stoned him. Let's face it, there are people we know that are like big 18-inch spikes in our side. They're thorns in our flesh. It could have been them. It could have been physical side effect from the stoning that he received at Lystra. So he could have had some residual effect from that. So those are the three main ones, and there's arguments for both. What do I personally believe? I personally believe it's the eye disease. And let me lay that out for you. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about, you guys started in the spirit. Are you made perfect now in the flesh? When I was with you, you were willing to pluck out your own eyes and give them to me. That shows us that he was giving an example of the love that they had for him when he ministered to him. That's number one. That's a good indication that it's an eye disease. Number two, he didn't write his own letters. He spoke them, and a scribe wrote them. Some of the epistles at the end, he will say, and I, you know, sign off. You can see with such large letters that I sign the closing with my own name, which meant his eyes were so bad with this that in that letter, the scribe would write it all, but then it was basically the letters, how large they were, that Greek word is about an inch large. So each letter was about an inch large so he could see through the problem that he had with his eyes. And there's a couple other reasons that that could very well possibly be. It's not a salvation issue, okay? It's not a doctrinal issue that you want to base people's eternity on, or you want to drive a stake in the ground and draw a line in the ground and say, if you don't believe this, you're a heretic. It's just a thorn in the flesh. And actually, I'm glad that we don't know exactly what it is, because if we knew exactly what it is, then we would take a look at our things and we would compare it to his thorn in the flesh, where we all have thorns in the flesh. It just doesn't matter what the problem is, you know, to the degree. I remember somebody told me one time when I was a young Christian, I said to them, you know, I'm 6 months older than the Lord, and why aren't these guys, you know, getting this? You know, they're acting like this is such a big problem to them. And he just said to me, well, 6 months ago, that could have been a big problem to you. But now you've matured. And in 6 months from now, the things that are a big problem to you now in 6 months won't be a big problem to you, because you're going to grow and you're going to mature as well. So you need to meet them where they're at and minister to them where they're at. That was better than any college class I ever took. And I have taken quite a few theology classes, you know, because of that simple biblical truths that were there. And another simple biblical truth is, what do we do? I mean, Paul embraced his thorn in the flesh after he had talked to God about it. And God did answer him. And we see that in verses 8 and 9, where he says, now concerning this thing, what? The thorn in the flesh. I pleaded to the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, more gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul said that he prayed three times, and literally the emphasis of that word, prayer, on that one is a literal, "I beg God," three times. And then God said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient." The word sufficient in the Greek is really a sweet word. Sufficient means lift, bears, and carries. He goes, "My grace is sufficient. It will lift you up, it will bear your burdens, and it will carry you through the life that you have to go through with this thorn in your flesh." And then look at the results in Paul's life. As we see in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I take pleasure for Christ's sake. That's a maturity that I would love to have in every aspect of my life. And Paul gives us a secret of what successful prayer is all about here too. If you want to have a successful prayer life and you are struggling with what is a successful prayer life, then listen to what I'm saying closely here. Too often what we do is we pray for our present comforts or wants or our present situations in our mind. But God hears our prayers and he answers them with our eternal state in mind. We pray, "God, get rid of this thorn in my flesh. God, get rid of these people that are bugging me." And God says, "But that's what's causing you to come and talk with me right now. That's what's causing you to draw near to me and to have this intimate part." Where he says, "Hey, Pete, if I gave it to you right now, this would pull you away from me, and it would pull you away from your ministry. And so because I have your eternal purpose in mind, I'm not going to do that." So the question is, how should we pray? It's a good question. You go to him about whatever is on your mind, whether it be a thorn, whether it be your job, whether it be this circumstance or that circumstance, you go to him. You go to him over and over and over. Why is that? Because you want to hear an answer. And the only way you're going to hear an answer is if you talk to him. And if you listen to him as well. And so we see that he was going to answer this request. And for Paul, he did answer it by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." And then Paul embraced it and received the power of Christ in his life. Because in verse 9 that he talks about that power that he has. Now, some of you in your life might have thorns, might have difficulties, might have issues that you would just love to get rid of. Things that you just say, "If I didn't have this, I would be so much better for God." Well, one of my thorns is dyslexia. And part of the dyslexia is bad spelling. I mean, I can have spelling memorized without a doubt. I know that word, and one day it's just not there. Part of my dyslexia is names. You know, I can know people for a fact and just, I draw blanks on names. That's just part of what I have. It keeps me humble. Because to realize that God would use a dyslexic to stand before people and read out loud and minister to them, I know it's not me, and it keeps me humble. If I didn't have it, I may have been some egomaniac thinking I was something that I wasn't. And so if we embrace it, then we receive the power. Now, I do want to make this clear. I'm not talking about a thorn in your flesh that is sinful. Things like anger and drugs and drunkenness and pornography and, you know, just keep going down the line, backbiting and all the rest of that. You know the scripture says that that's something, and you're supposed to take that off and put on the righteousness of Christ. So that's not a thorn, that's just disobedience. We need to call it what it is. I can't help myself. Yes, you can. God has never given you any temptation that, you know, he hasn't made a way for you to escape out of. And so when you have a legitimate thorn, if you want to be 100% successful in your prayer life, then you go back and you do what Paul did. You pray and you pray and you pray until you get the answer. Sometimes people say, God never answers my prayers. I go, wait a minute. Yes, he does. He always answers every single prayer. Every single prayer. It may be yes, but a no is an answer too. And it also could be wait. Wait is an answer. And so it's going to be one of those three things. Yes, I'm going to bless you with that. No. And you don't have the eternal reasons yet, but you will one day to know why I said no to this. Yes, I'm going to give it to you, but it's not ready. You're not ready to handle it right now. You need to go through a few more things, and then I will bless you with this. And then you'll be able to use this in such a way that will truly honor me. Yes, no, and wait are all answers. And if you don't believe me, those of you that have ever raised children, what are your answers? Yes, no, or wait. Later is wait. You do the same thing. God does the same thing with us. So we go before the Lord. We're honestly coming to him. And we listen to what he says. And then you can have that 100% victory in prayer. If you embrace prayer as Paul did, and you don't, and people, what they do so often in prayer, Lord, just take care of this. And they just throw that popcorn up and just head out. And they never stop. They never listen. And they never allow God to perform that wonderful eternal purpose in their life. And that's so important that we allow God to do in our lives as well. And so next week we're going to go ahead and take a look at the rest of this chapter. And then if you take a look at chapter 13, it's really his farewell. And so we'll review that as well. And then we'll be done with 2 Corinthians. So let's go ahead and close in prayer, and I'll open it up for any questions. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity of getting together. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to take your word and apply it to our lives, that it's not just theology, but we can apply it to our lives. So take what we've learned today, Father. We surrender it to you, and we ask that you would show us how we can apply it in our daily walks. In Jesus' name, amen.